we were up this week in Colville and had dinner with the Swaggerties, and Terry gets out and points up at the moon, and there's this great big full moon up in the sky, and that was, you know, it's special. So what is it that's so special about this full moon? Well, what's special is we look at it and we say, next one is the key. So it's the one that we look at that we say, this will be now, this, we start to count in that sense almost in preparation for the feast to come. Genesis 1 verse 14 makes reference to God placing, at least in part, the moon up there that way, and that we would begin to look to it, count from it, begin to see it and what it represents. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. He said, I'll put, at least in part, the sun and moon up there, and they will represent the seasons or the times of the year. The Tanakh says, they shall serve as signs for the set times, which is a little more specific. The Tanakh tends to be a little more literal in its translation. Signs for the set times, and then obviously the days and the years. The word seasons and the word set times here in the Hebrew, now you'll have to forgive me for my Hebrew. I did take 1 year. I didn't learn anything. I didn't retain what I didn't learn. But I tried. But it's in the Hebrew, it's M-O-E-D. And some of you here, I'm sure, advanced beyond me in how to pronounce it. But it's not a hard O. It's kind of a soft O. So it's Ma'i, that's my guess. Now, if that's wrong, forgive me. That's the best I can do. There were different pronunciations in different books, and I looked at it. I spent about 6 hours. ran out of time trying to pronounce the word, decided I would go back to my sermon. But anyway, it generally means appointed. So the term season, the set time, is that term in the Hebrew which means appointed. But it's used in different ways. It could be the appointed time, or it could be the appointed place, or the appointed meeting. Now notice Amos 3:3. We'll see the word used, exact same word, in relationship, but what would seem to be in a completely different context. But notice Amos 3:3. God here is speaking against Israel, the children of Israel, saying that they were not in harmony with him and not in unity with him. They were not doing what he had given them to do. And in verse 3 it says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Now we use this in a generic way oftentimes, separate from its context. We just say, well, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We're talking about just generic unity. But in this case it says, unless they be agreed, the word agreed is Ma'i, which means appointed. So I looked at that. The NIV says, the two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. Okay, the Tanakh, a little more literal. Can two walk together without having met? The context of the verse is not just the fact that they happen to be of one mind and therefore they can walk together, but the fact is they are walking together because they're going to the same place. Can two walk together without having met? Moffat, which is a little more loosely rendered, but says, do two men travel together unless they have planned it? The point being is they're not out there walking down the road together for no good reason. It's because they're doing the same thing. They're going somewhere. And that's what the intent of this ultimately is. God is saying to Israel, you are not going where I am. And unless you are, then we cannot walk together. You must walk with me. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Israel was going their own way. Now Leviticus 23. We can go back then and see this word used in a reference in terms of the holy days. The holy days are very much tied to unity, to going the same way, and to following God where he leads. And it has to do with the fact that the times are appointed. The days. In fact, even the location, God says, where I place my name is appointed. Leviticus 23, verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, holy, the presence of God, a convoked assembly, commanded, these are my feasts, not the feasts of the Jews, but of God. It says, these are the feasts, verse 4, of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Appointed times. Again, Malik. Ma-ed. One of the words. I'll try to stay out of the language realm. We assemble before God when he says to, and we assemble in order to be in agreement with him and to go his way. That's what unity is. God, though, also uses this word in the context of what happens when we go our own way and when we choose our own destination. Isaiah 1. When we begin to make our own appointments. You know, there are people who keep the Passover on the 15th, even though the Bible says keep it on the 14th. God said, you keep it on the day that I appointed. There's a reason for that. You must walk with me to go my way. You can't make up and go your own way and be in unity with me. There's people with calendars that go all over the map, where the months start at different times, or where the weeks start, or the Sabbath falls on a Wednesday or a Tuesday. God says, you cannot go with me unless you walk my way. You can't make up your own rules and be in unity with me. Isaiah 1 and verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now he's speaking here concerning, it says in verse 1, Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these kings, near the very end of the existence of that nation. And he's talking to the people because they're rebellious and unfaithful to him in this way. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Sacrifices were being given to who? To God. And he says, I don't accept them. He says, I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Where were the sacrifices being given? At the temple. Who was actually taking responsibility for these sacrifices? The priests, the Levites, the 50. And so God is saying, you're doing what I'm telling you in a physical way, and it's not for me because it is your own choice. It is your own way. When you come to appear before me, where does he come? Where is the presence of God portrayed? Jerusalem. Who has required this of your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. And then he says, here's the problem. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, the feast on your time and in your way, doing it when your own attitude and approach, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So the people are portrayed as assembling at the temple, keeping the feast, offering sacrifice, and yet because of the manner in which they're doing it, and the fact that they are not in unity with God, going his way, God says, I won't hear your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you in this way. He says, I will hide my eyes from you. James says, if we draw near to God, that he'll draw near to us. Part of the purpose of the feast is to turn our focus back to God. The weekly Sabbath, turn our focus back to God. That's why we keep them over and over and over again, because it brings us back consistently to what God is doing into His Word. If you stop keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, in time you will not even know what they mean or what they are. Now, I know that sounds almost strange. If our neighbors keep a particular holiday, we can say, well, they're going to keep it on this day, and we know what the holiday means. I have seen time and time again where somebody, do we understand that our mind is open? Well, surely we understand that the consequence of this. It is a miracle when our mind is open to the truth. It isn't something that we figured out. We were smart. We're just kind of perceptive. So it's a miracle that our mind is open to the truth. So when we close our mind and no longer keep those days, or we walk away from them, then that miracle is undone effectively. The understanding is taken away. I've seen people, well, I can't say people. I know of a circumstance where an individual who used to keep the holy days showed up at a social of a group of church members with a big plate of rolls during the days of unleavened bread. Didn't even remember. Now, I've heard of another incident, indeed, somebody I know, that actually stopped and asked it. Now, what do those days mean again? Somebody who used to teach those days. So it's a miracle that we understand. It's not just because we're perceptive. And when God says, I will take away my blessing, I will close my eyes, I will not hear your prayers, darkness descends back into our mind. So we come week by week, year by year, and we return and worship at the feet in order to keep our focus and our look, our eyes turned to God and His Word. Like I said, stop keeping them, walk away from them, and chances are very solid that in time you will not even truly remember what they are. I've seen it happen a number of times. Exodus 31. We go look at, again, another issue related to this in verse number 12. Talking about the Sabbath, plural, which doesn't mean this week and next week and the week after. It means the Sabbath in the broader sense. The Lord said to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It says, keep my Sabbath so that you will know that I am the one who's working through you. I am the one who sets you apart. The word sanctify means to make sacred. Brethren, we're sacred to God. We're set apart, as we have often said, for a holy purpose. And that would mean sacred to God, set apart for a holy purpose. We are set apart for God's glory and for His worship. I forgot a hymnal. Does anyone have one that's handy that I can borrow here? Nice big print one. I can actually read it. But I was looking at hymn 100 in this context. That we are set apart for God's use, for His purposes. But we are set apart in that sense for the worship of God, for His glory. Psalm 100 as we have it here, or hymn 100 I guess it would be, Psalm 19. The heavens God's glory do declare. Now notice the words, I'll just read the first and third verse. To the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies His handiwork teach. It speaks of God's creation as representing God and giving Him glory. Day after day their speech pours forth, and knowledge night after night. Now it says there's no speech nor spoken word. It's not saying when the sky speaks, it's just saying representing God, it speaks of His glory. Their voice is never heard, and yet their voice spreads to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Now, the creation gives glory to God, because it shows his majesty. When you see a tree and you understand that it was created, when you see the universe in a portrayal or a galaxy, or when you look at a child or, frankly, an animal or any such thing as compared to my watch, it is the glory of God that is, that should speak. Verse 3. The law of God is a perfect law, for it converts the soul. Now this is in the passage of Psalm 19, and the law follows the fact that God, we are to give God the glory. We are part of the creation as well. But since God has the glory, then what God says is true and needs to be followed. His commands need to be kept and maintained. His appointed time should be observed according to the appointment that he makes, for it converts the soul. Sure are the sayings of our God, they make the simple wise. Statutes of God are right and just, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's commandments are pure and clear, and light to the mind they impart. I like the way that it represented that, because it is more poetic, as it is read, at least in that hymn. Psalm 148 follows on this regard. We are sanctified or set apart in part to worship God, to give Him praise and glory. And I'll show you in time, at least, where this will tie in then to the feast, what it is that we should be looking to in preparing now to go to the feast. Psalm 148. Talking about praising the Lord from the creation. And it goes all through here. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all the angels and all His hosts. Praise Him sun, moon, and all you stars of light. Now again, they don't speak with words in part. The stars don't speak with words. But they praise God and they give Him glory by their evidence. Praising the heaven of heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. You can just say, well, it really doesn't mean anything. It's just saying, look, you were created. Your evidence gives glory to God because of the wonders. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, of people near to Him, because they have been appointed. God chose them and called them to His side. Called them before Him in worship. Now when we praise God, what does that do for God? Does that give God a good day? Well, doesn't God have a good day regardless? So when we praise God, it's only right because He has the glory, but it also keeps our focus. It keeps our focus because we keep our eyes on Him and His Word and not on our own ways. We become in unity with God because we're looking to Him and therefore we do what He says and what He guides and directs us to do. Now, if we go to Isaiah 66 and we begin to then look at what is portrayed here in terms of the feast. What should we be planning to do this year for the feast? Start in verse 1, and the actual mention of the feast is a little later, but Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? All those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But this is what I really want. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, offering your sacrifice at the temple doesn't mean a thing apart from our contrition and our humility and our hearing God's word. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their own soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. They did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Now, if you just go on over from here, in verse number 22, this is a prophecy, but again, notice what it is that's being addressed. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me." What is it God says that is ultimately going to be responsible when he sets up his kingdom and reforms this world around us and goes forward in that way? It says, all flesh will come and worship before me. What are we going to the feast for? What do we come to Sabbath services for? We come, at least in part and in large part, to worship before God. How will we worship God at the feast? What do we do to worship God? Well, our offering, our sacrifice that we give at the temple is an act of worship. Imagine going to a restaurant, a very fine restaurant. They serve you a very fine meal, do just exactly what it is that the best would do for you. And when you're done with your meal, you take a nickel out of your pocket and you place it right there on the table. Will they be impressed? They will not be impressed. They will consider that as having been a dishonor. So we go to the feast and we give our sacrifice to God. God says, don't give me the lame and the blind. Don't give me the leftovers. Give me your first. Put me first. And I will bless you. There was a circumstance recently that was addressed of a family where one member of the family was being faithful and another member of the family in a way was not. And it had to be addressed. It had nothing to do, frankly, on our circuit or any way that, frankly, it wasn't even in this nation. But still, the letter that went back said, I pray, indeed, God will bless you with jobs and security and these things that you desire. But he said, I pray more so that you will have the faith to trust God, to obey him, and to do what he says. If you do what God says because I say so, then that is not faith. And God isn't necessarily going to bless you for that. It's like offering this blood on the altar, but it's of no value or purpose. So I pray that you will have the faith to trust God and to obey him so that he will bless you. And so part of our worship is the offering we give. Part of our worship, God says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we do it at the appointed time and in the appointed place. Part of our worship is our praise. We praise God in worship. We give him thanks for our blessings. When we go to the feast this year, we should be consciously trying to see how it is that we can worship God and how it is that we can give him praise and thanks in those ways. Zechariah 14. We are God's handiwork. The evidence in our lives, the fruit that we bear, the way that we respond and the way we represent God, that is part of our sacrifice and the offering and the praise that we give God to do him honor and glory in that way. Zechariah 14 and verse number 16. Prophecy of the kingdom of God being established on the earth over the nations. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of earth don't come up to worship the King, if they don't come up and worship God at the feast, I will curse them. Imagine that. They have to worship God at the feast. The Lord on hosts will send them no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they'll have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who don't come up to keep the feast of tabernacles. So you can say, well, they just physically have to assemble. But it also says they have to worship. In the Bible, when you bow down before someone, it's an act of worship. And so we don't bow down before man. I'm sure I've used the example before, but one time on my very first trip to Owerri in Nigeria, a woman came up and wanted a favor from Mr. Keller and bowed before him lower than what he thought she should. He bowed back, she bowed lower, and they were both laying on the ground within a couple of seconds, completely flat on the floor. And he said, well, should we get up? Maybe I've used that two or three times. When I think of service, I think of Fred Keller's, and I think of that example. He would not accept somebody giving him worship in that way. He refused it. If men refused worship, we would not have so many divisions in the church. If they did not allow for and encourage personal allegiance after an individual, we would not have so many divisions in the church. There are plenty of men who are willing to let people bow down in one way or another to them in some way. It says, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that did not come up to keep the feast of tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord will be engraved on all the bells of the horses. Pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Why? Because it's going to be used in the worship of God. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Holiness is required to be able to truly be close at oneness with God, in unity with God. You have to be holy. Holy means God's presence is in you. We are, in that way, sanctified. We're set apart for the worship and the praise and the glory of God. When we go to the feast this year, we should have, indeed, a desire and a focus on worshiping God more fully, finding the ways in which we can worship Him as we assemble before Him in that way. We should have a stronger focus because, again, it always brings our mind back to God's Word and to His ways. And we should have also greater unity. Amos 3:3, walking together of one mind, headed to the same place because we're going God's way. Those should be some of our very high goals that we maintain this year. Now, God did say that we could have some fun, right? He said that we could go and we could also have a great time in the process. Nehemiah 8, I know we use it, I've used it, but it is so fundamental in terms of describing being able to rejoice before God at the feast. In the book of Nehemiah, it says, all the people gathered together, chapter 8, as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. It was a high day. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What is the purpose of church services? Is it to jump up and down and have fun? No. David did that when he brought the ark into Jerusalem. He danced and he had fun. And he rejoiced in that way. It's all right to have fun. Is that the purpose of assembling before God on His Sabbath? That is not why we do so. If you go on down to verse number 8, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. We praise God, and it is a worship service. And part of that, in its most fundamental sense, is indeed the teachers will read distinctly from the book of the law, and they will give the sense and help explain the understanding. That's a miraculous process. Because God has to work with each one of us to bring us to where we are, so that the material that is addressed is indeed what we need. It's a miraculous process when we submit ourselves to Him. But this is the heart and core of why we function and how we operate as in services the way we do. It says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God, which means God's presence is there and we dedicate it in worship to Him. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. It doesn't say get sick, it just says enjoy the best that you can. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Do not forget those who have less or who are without. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, the day is holy, don't be grieved. And all the people went their way. So they went from being taught to eat and to drink and to send portions and to rejoice. And so surely there is a rejoicing in being taught, but there is a rejoicing and a joy in the activities that surround services as well. They rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them, and it carried on over into their activities. Can you imagine saying here, they rejoiced greatly, they ran out the door of the building, and they headed down to get to the paintball court before it closed, so that they could play war at the sea with their friends? I don't understand. I don't understand how those things can be so. But they are so. We rejoice greatly because we understand the words and therefore we apply them to our lives for the rest of that day and for that week and as we come back home afterwards. We do those things that exemplify God's presence in us because we are holy. In the past, when we had large feast sites, everybody remembers large feast sites, 12,000, 13,000, 9,000, big ones. Boy, you had to work at the street. You had to do parking. And there was first aid. I did first aid for years and years. And then, you know, there's ushering. It took a lot of ushering. And remember when you here had, Michelle and I, we had no children, when we lived in Boise, came up here, attended 2 years here at the feast, and you put on a big picnic in the park, right? It was the originator of Pig Out in the Park. And here's all the big buffet lines and the food, and we went through that, and a lot of you people here just worked and worked and worked and worked for weeks putting it together and taking it down, and there were all those things that had to be done. Friend, we still need to serve as a feast. Now, the assignments that went out, or at least the request was made for signing up to some of the different areas of the feast, should have already been picked up and returned. But the fact is, when you get there, think about an act of service as your worship of God, your rightful worship. Remember when you go to the feast to rejoice greatly, but help those who would rejoice greatly with you. You might mention a guy in your prayer. He's having a little distress right now. He is indeed our beloved friend, and we want him for the best. Exodus 33. verse number 7. Here's a description of the use, again, of this word, this ma'id, and it's used in reference to the tabernacle. In this case, it's Moses had a tent that he would pitch, and this was actually prior to the more permanent tabernacle that was being erected with the various implements that were described here in previous chapters. But it says, Moses, verse 7, Exodus 33, took a tent, pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Tabernacle of Meeting, Ma'id. The Tabernacle of Appointment, the appointed place. Remember, there's the appointed time, there's the appointed place, there is the appointed people. The feast is appointed by God in that way. It said, and everyone, said, it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood in his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. So the people knew that there was a place where God's presence was and where Moses would go, and that was the appointed place. The feast being kept in relationship to that at the appointed time, and also ultimately by the appointed people. If you're reading a King James Version, it doesn't say the tabernacle of meeting, it says the tabernacle of the congregation. The word congregation itself is a translation from that same term. I took out my vines and copied it off this morning just as I was leaving, and pull out the word congregation in the Hebrew, and here it is, M-O-E-D, Ma'id. And then I look for the word congregation in the Greek, and one of the words there says the ecclesia. Now, isn't it interesting? The ecclesia means the called out one, the called what? Out of the world, where? Into God's presence. What is it that Moses went and told Pharaoh that God's people must do? And before they came out of Egypt, God told him to, you go tell them that they will come out and assemble before me and offer sacrifices in the wilderness. They will come and assemble before me. I'm calling them out. And so here you have this ecclesia. The church is the called out one. Called out of the world, but into God's presence. They are appointed. They go to the appointed place. They arrive at the appointed time. And they are indeed the chosen or the appointed people. It's tied very, very close together. It's not just when or where, it's who. And then I went to, under congregation, it says, see also assembly. So I went to assembly. And the first word there is ecclesia. So the assembly, the appointment, the choosing, they're all very, very closely related terms. Notice these then used together more directly in the book of John. John chapter 15. In verse number 15. Christ speaking to the disciples. He said, no longer do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. You didn't appoint me. It's not your appointed feast days, and it's not your appointed walk. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So the most fundamental description of the fruitfulness that we should have is that we should love one another, that we should bear much fruit. We have been appointed to that. we're very close. I feel like the sheep, the wolf is at the door. It just seems like in moments I'll be leaving for my trip. Many of us will be traveling in various different places. We're going to go where God has appointed us. We're going to learn what He gives us to learn and what He says. We must worship God at the feet in spirit and in truth. We need to serve one another. He says, God, Christ said, love one another. That is the fruit. So in worshiping before God, we also care for one another in that way. I will have the opportunity to address you one more time on trumpets, and then I do take off, and I will just say I hope and pray that each of us is using the time as we approach the festival season to turn to God, focus more directly on Him, and to prepare ourselves to worship before Him in that way.